Well, Merry Christmas Eve. I'm glad you guys are here, and I really mean that. Like, I'm really glad that you all are here. In a staff meeting that we had a couple of months ago, one of our staff team members said, hey, I think that we should add an early service this year. We've done two services for the past few years, and he's like, I think we need to do like a 3 o'clock service. And I'm like, yeah, you know, we tried that about 8 or 9 years ago. I don't think anybody will come that early. So he's like, well, you know, things may have changed in a decade. So we had a 3:45 service, and it was full of people. We had folks standing over there, people in the overflow, and then it was full again, 5 o'clock. And I thought, do we have any people left? Like, I don't know. So I'm really glad that you are here. We have been in this series called Away from the Manger, where we've been talking about this reality that everyone seemingly in the West is okay with Jesus 1 month out of the year. And I understand that Christmas is a difficult time. It's a tough time for folks generally when there's loss gathered around the holiday or something happens during the year that's difficult. Sometimes it can be, but generally speaking, everybody is okay with the baby Jesus in the manger. Now, the other 11 months of the year, you bring up the topic of Jesus, and maybe there's nothing more controversial, right, in our culture. But as long as we minimize the Savior to the manger, everybody's good. So what we've been saying in this series is that Christmas is just the beginning. Now, you got a listening guide whenever you came in. If you want to take notes on the app, that's the first thing there on those notes if you want to jot some notes as we go. And so what's happened in the series is that we have looked at Jesus doing some teaching on teaching that was given about him from the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets, in particular Isaiah, talked a lot about the Messiah who would come. And so we've been looking at Jesus's commentary from the Old Testament prophets about him. And Jesus shares with the Pharisees, and he shares with the scribes, and then he shares with kind of his disciples, his a small group of guys that stayed with him that as much as humanly possible they could up until the end believed in him and certainly afterward gave their lives for him. And we talk a lot here at LifePoint about how it's really important for you to have a small group of people, a small group of people that you can be vulnerable with and transparent with, that know you and understand you and believe in you. I'm a part of a men's group here at our church. We meet on Tuesday mornings, and last night somebody got on our group text, our men's life group text, and said, you know, Merry Christmas to everyone. Hope everyone has a Happy New Year. And I thought I would get on and just, you know, affirm that. And so I got on my phone in the group text, and what I meant to say was, same to all of you. That's what I meant to say. But I left the O off of the word of. So what I texted my whole men's group was, same to all, F you. So I just want you to get a feel for the kind of encouragement that I get as the pastor, okay? Immediately my phone just starts buzzing, going off. Dean, a pastor shouldn't be talking like that. Mark said, do we need to have an intervention? Must be the stress of the season. I bet he doesn't have his sermon ready for tomorrow. Yeah, definitely stress texting. One of the other guys says, I agree. Dean, just let it out. We are here for you. Kurt said, guys, I bet Angie is forcing him to watch a Hallmark movie. Trust me, those movies will make you say some choice words. Just want you to know the kind of encouragement that I get from my band of brothers, right? I'm gonna put that in my back pocket because they're gonna text me. I know they will. So Jesus, he is sharing a commentary on commentary that was really written about him. And so what we're gonna do is we're gonna look at the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, maybe the first Christmas message ever talked about Jesus from the prophets. It comes from Isaiah chapter 9. So if you got a copy of the scriptures, turn over there and we'll start reading in verse 6. It says this, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah, 500 years before Jesus ever shows up on the scene, describes a battle for us. And it's a battle between light and darkness. As a matter of fact, just a few verses earlier in Isaiah chapter 9, in speaking about this Messiah, he says this: "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light is shown." 200 times in Scripture, the Bible uses the metaphor of darkness to talk about the reality of pain and difficulty and circumstances and the things that you and I battle on a regular, everyday basis. The Bible says that there's this battle that goes on in us, around us, that concerns light and darkness. And the Messiah was coming to give to us, to bring us light. And as Isaiah says these words, he thinks, I'm sure, telescoping into the future about this Messiah and thinking about the circumstances into which Jesus was born. Because it wasn't the nostalgic setting that we tend to make it. It wasn't the beautiful nativity scene that we tend to make it. As a matter of fact, Isaiah says the government will be upon his shoulder. What does that mean? Well, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, closer to the New Testament, Rome takes over that whole part of the world. And when they conquer Palestine, they set up a king in Palestine. The only thing is, they didn't take a king from the Hebrew people. Rather, they took a king from a place called Edom. I'll show you some of the ruins on a picture up here behind me of Edom that have been discovered. So from this community, this people, they chose a king and they put him over the kingdom there in Palestine. The only problem is, because he wasn't Hebrew, because he wasn't Jewish, the Hebrew people wouldn't receive him. And what Herod the Great wanted more than anything else, and by the way, there's a bunch of Herods in the New Testament. Don't worry about that. Herod's not a name as much as it is a title, like president or CEO. That's why you see a number of them in the New Testament. But this one, the first one, Herod the Great, what he wanted more than anything was to be received as the king, but the people wouldn't receive him. So on that Christmas night, when the wise men, when they initially come to Herod and they ask that question, where is he who is born king? The one thing that Herod knew that he had to have to be accepted by the people was to be of Jewish nationality. And now all of a sudden these men are coming and they're saying that one has been born king. And so because of that, the result is that Herod creates this mass genocide of male children 2 years old and younger throughout that region. Scholars say that probably 1,000 people lived in or around the area of Bethlehem there, which probably would have translated into something like about 20 male children 2 years old and younger would have been murdered, would have lost their lives in this mass genocide. So I just say all that to say that in the original Christmas setting, it wasn't necessarily a little drummer boy over in the corner and everyone is happy. It was darkness. Not a Bing Crosby song and a Norman Rockwell painting. And just like in their world, that the darkness was around them, we look around us and we see darkness. You turn the news on every day. You look at your feed every day. You see it. You experience it. You feel it. You feel this darkness, this opposition. You feel it personally. We feel it nationally. You feel it corporately in business. There's this difficulty of stepping and moving forward. I've got a friend who works on a college campus, and he took a survey of college students on the campus on which he works. He surveyed 368 college students, and he asked them what their greatest concerns were. I don't know what you think they would be. I thought, well, they're going to be political concerns or environmental concerns. I'll give you the top five concerns from his little small group survey of 300 or so college students. Here's the top five. Number five is to overcome laziness. Number four, that I will never be able to succeed in college. Which kind of goes with number five. I think those two kind of go together, right? They get a little more serious as we go. My need to be perfect is number three. Number two is interesting. This feeling that I caused my parents' divorce. And number one, that I can't forgive myself for the things that I did wrong years ago. You see, it's not just that the darkness is around us, but what Isaiah would say to us and what Jesus affirms is that the darkness is also in us. We spent a lot of time this past Sunday talking about this reality, about the darkness that's in all of us. And we don't have time to give that full treatment tonight, but I would just encourage you, if you're interested in that, go back, watch the video cast, listen to the podcast from this past Sunday, as we kind of talk that through more theologically, what the scriptures say about us, but that there's a little bit of darkness in all of us. I'll just give you a little bit of insight into me. I'll show you a picture of a young lady up here behind me. Her name is Rosa, and the reason I show you Rosa's picture is that Rosa won the lottery at age 19, not once, but twice in the same week. The odds of that are just crazy, crazy off the charts. And you're probably thinking, good for Rosa, good for, and I'm like, no. I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm working really hard down here. You're gonna let a 19-year-old win the lottery twice in 1 week? How about me, right? And there's something, and by the way, I don't play the lottery. I don't know if you heard or not, but the $300 million Powerball was won by somebody in Ohio this past weekend who hasn't yet revealed themselves. And, you know, I don't play the lottery. But if you do, and if you won the $300 million Powerball, we're building a little building over here. I'd like to talk to you about it if you get some free time. What is in me? What is wrong with me that I see that and I compare myself and I think, hey, what about me? You know, there's darkness that's in all of us. There's a little bit of greed. There's a little bit of envy. There's a little bit of lust. There's a little bit of pride. There's a little bit of anger. There's a little bit of fear and depression. And there's a little bit of a Herod that courses through all of our veins. The darkness is around us, and the darkness is in us. So what's the answer to this darkness? Well, Isaiah describes a second battle. It's not just light versus darkness, but it's also wisdom versus foolishness. In those verses, Isaiah says that this Messiah who will come will be a wonderful counselor. Now, why do we need a counselor? What is our great need for a counselor? Well, the obvious need for a counselor is what? That you don't have the wisdom to fix what is going on the inside of you. And I would just say that what Isaiah describes and what Jesus affirms in the New Testament is that you and I don't have the capacity to fix ourselves spiritually, as hard as we try, as many ways and rituals as we engage in and opportunities as we try and be good and we try and earn God's favor and earn God's goodness and as much effort as we can to put forth. I think we would all agree that none of us are perfect and that we don't have the capacity to fix ourselves spiritually. It's wisdom versus foolishness. So God sent his son into the world, what we call the incarnation. God come wrapped in human flesh, God incarnate, wrapped around humanity to do what? To show us not only how to live, but to offer himself as a sacrifice and as a penalty and as a payment for our sins. And so what happens is that there are moments, much like this season of the year, I think, where I don't know if it's because we're not working maybe as much. We've got a little bit of time off. I don't know if it's because we spend a little bit of time with family. I don't know if that's what does it. But for whatever reason, it seems to me that this time during the year tend to be the moments where people tend to look for and see God's activity more than at other times. During the year, we tend to see what God has done in our lives the previous year. We tend to express a little more gratitude than we do the rest of the year. And when we really sit back and think about it, we think about the ways that God has provided for us. Ways like a story I read this fall about a young gal named Chastity Patterson. She's 23 years old. She's from Newport, Arkansas. And when she was 19 years old, 4 years ago, her dad passed away. And as a means by which she could cope with her father's death, she kept texting him. Almost daily, she would text him to kind of keep him up on life and on things that were going on with her. So I'm going to pick it up there from the author of the story where I read this fall on the night before the fourth anniversary of her dad's death. She texted him again. "Hey, Dad, it's me. Tomorrow will be a tough day again." In her texts, Patterson recapped the highs and the lows that she had gone through over the past 4 years without her father by her side. She talked about how she had beaten cancer and has been taking better care of herself like she promised her father that she would. She talked about how she finished college and graduated with honors and how she had fallen in love and he had broken her heart. Quote, "You would have killed him," unquote, she told her father. She said to her father, "I'm sorry I wasn't there when you needed me the most, but one day we will have our chance to watch that game together," she wrote in her latest text. This week, Patterson received a response from a man who has been receiving her daily messages these past 4 years. Quote, "My name is Brad, and I lost my daughter in a car wreck in August of 2014, and your messages have kept me alive," the response read. "When you text me, I know that God is watching out for me. I've wanted to text you back for these 4 years, but I didn't want to break your heart." Brad told Chastity that he wished his daughter would have become the woman that Patterson is today. And he said, quote, "If it makes it any better, I am very proud of you. P.S. I think your father would be happy to know that you bought another dog instead of having children." I thought that was a great way to finish it. You know, I thought about that narrative and that story from this perspective. Would God in heaven go to those kinds of great lengths to let a 23-year-old girl know that every day that he's watching out for her? And would God in heaven go to those great lengths to connect a 23-year-old girl who lost a father with a father who lost a daughter in the way that only he could frame their numbers to match up when one phone was cut off and turned back on for that number to find this guy so that both of them could end up in this 4-year journey now being encouraged? Would God go to those crazy great lengths to encourage two people? Sure he would. And how do we know that? Because God proved it in that he was willing to send his one and only son. You talk about great lengths. God went to the length that he was willing to sacrifice his one and only son through the brutality of a cross to send him to earth. God wrapped in human form. God who lived a perfect life, died a perfect death in our behalf to prove to us not only that he loves us, not only that he's taken away our sin, but in the middle of our greatest darkness, that he is watching us and that he is with us. You know, in Jesus' world, when he came, when he launched his public ministry, people were treated him like a misnomer. Because he was from kind of a backwoods, hillbilly kind of place. As a matter of fact, Isaiah predicts it in the Old Testament. He said he's going to come from the area of Naphtali and Zebulun. That's the area of Galilee by Jesus' time where he comes from. As a matter of fact, Jesus was from such a backwoods place in Nazareth that when Nathanael heard about it, Nathanael says, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? We would say, can anything good come out of Clemson, South Carolina, right? That's the way we'd say it. But you know what? Something good, something wonderful came out of Nazareth. A mighty God, a wonderful counselor, a prince of peace. That in the darkest of the dark moments, you and I, we respond to this incarnation by doing what? By making room. So we make room for God every day to engage his word. because we're not capable of fixing ourselves. We make room for God every day to talk to him in prayer because we need to know that he is with us. We make room for God in having a tribe, having a smaller group of people, other believers that we can be transparent with, that are transparent with us, that can speak into our life as we speak into their lives, because we are incapable of providing the kind of wisdom that we need to fix ourselves. So joy to the world, for the Lord has come. Let earth, let you and me, let earth receive her King. Let's pray together. God, thank you that in the middle of great darkness, you have shone this great, great light. And that, Lord, you could have said to us, go figure it out. You could have said to us, well, we were the ones, God, who had failed, and we were the ones who had sinned. But instead, God, of doing that, you came to us. When we could not come to you, you came to us. And so, God, as a means of gathering our hearts together corporately, we just celebrate what happened that night, not because it was just a nostalgic moment, because it was just the beginning of this earthly ministry, God, for us, that became everything, God, that we need for today and for the future. Thank you for coming and paying for our sins. And God, thank you that because you came and because you paid for our sins, that gives us hope that someday you will come back and you will set everything right. Everything the way it ought to be. So in that, God, we celebrate that incredible, incredible night. It's in your name we pray. Amen.